It's a privilege for me to be here today. I count it an honor that Dr. Cook left word that he would like me to take part today. It's hard to recognize happiness on an occasion which in many ways is one of sorrow. Yet I always like to bear in mind that the one whom we gather in such services as this, invariably being saved during their life, are in a state of happiness the like of which we cannot imagine. And for that I'm thankful, because in my visits to Bertie in recent times, I saw the sufferings that he was enduring. And indeed, at the close of his days, when he was reduced to saying but a few words, he used to whisper to me that he longed to go to heaven. Indeed, we prayed to that end in his company. And now the Lord has answered prayer. Answered prayer at the right time. Oftentimes, loved ones are called upon to witness suffering as their dear one descends into the valley of the shadow. And I have always felt that that witnessing of the suffering was a preparation of them for the departure, so that when the Lord took home his child, those who weep and sorrow are nevertheless glad that all suffering is over and their loved one is with the Lord in glory. Before I go any further, I do want to pass on my sincere condolences to Agnes. I've known her a long time. Indeed, I went from her house on one occasion and started down a road that led me to another month in the Crumlin Road, although I wouldn't blame her for a moment for that event, or indeed Bertie. But I have fondest memories of her and Bertie and their homes, in which I often fellowshipped. And I'd like just to pass on our families. Indeed, my son in Canada pressed on me, make sure you pass on my love and condolences to Mrs. Cook, and of course the whole family, all who have been as a family to Mrs. Cook in recent times. We're very thankful that you have been so kind, and we do salute those in the Mourne congregation who stood by our sister. I used to grieve that I was 2 hours away, and although 2 hours driving meant nothing to me in years gone by, it was a bit of a toil, and it used to greatly comfort me to know that there were ladies there every day and every night indeed, consoling and comforting and blessing our sister. I pass on also my condolences to Bertie's brother Ronald, whom I believe is listening in to our broadcast. And in case he's wondering who this is, I'm the fellow that stole the golf trophy away back in the late 70s that likely was planned for Bertie rather than me. But I cheated by taking a few days holiday with my wife in Newcastle and going out over the golf course for 3 or 4 days before this little competition. Bertie had said, "You're only starting, I'll give you a stroke a hole." He regretted that when the count was made and he discovered that I had won. Oh, those are happy days. happy days. But as I said, I count it a privilege to be asked by Bertie. He didn't discuss it with me, but he did leave word that he would like me to take part and say a word at the funeral service. Much has already been said by Dr. Brown, the moderator, that covers the achievements and the heights that Dr. Cook reached and for which he will be ever remembered by those who were acquainted with him. But I can recall him as a revered lecturer in pastoral theology. I was explaining to the brethren just before we came out here that I think I always did things a little different from everybody else, because I'm the only student that started the theological college, as it was, in January. I'll not go into all the details as to why that came about, but again, it was because of me breaking, as it were, the rules and making myself available before it might have been anticipated. And the big man, as we called Dr. Paisley, said, "Brother, you start on the 5th of January." And so I did, along with Jim Beggs, he was there that day, Willie Beattie, James McClelland. There's only Jim and I left from that illustrious gathering. But it was in September of that year that things were changed. And Dr. Cook, Dr. John Douglas, Dr. Alan Cairns, and Dr. Paisley were appointed as the lecturers in the re-established, reconstituted seminary. And I look back on those times with joy. Bertie Cook was a gentle teacher, but he did not miss the nail. He hit it on the head every time. Oh, I can savor wonderfully those times with him. He was deputy moderator for many years. A wise man indeed. I was pointing out to the brethren that invariably in presbytery discussions, Bertie Cook never said anything till the very end. And like the Lord, the good wine was kept to the end. A lot of the blatherings that went on beforehand were gladly thrown aside, and the wise counsel of Bertie followed. He was a wise man. He was a wise man. When he retired from Armagh, a long time ago, I listened to his last message sent to me very kindly by our brother, Mr. McMillan. And as I listened to him speak of those days, I remember that I had just started in Lisbelaw in 1967. He came to Armagh at the end of 67. And I was sent by Dr. Paisley, who was in charge of the new congregation in Armagh, to take prayer meetings and visit folk who were taking out membership. And as I travelled home from Kilkeel, I always went the old way from Armagh through Caledon, and I passed little roads and lanes that I remember going down and visiting homes, godly people. Indeed, that hall that our brother spoke about in Armagh, I remember it was first erected in the Mall in Armagh on a site, a vacant site, that a businessman, I presume, had offered to Dr. Paisley. June McClelland was there and myself, and we helped in the erection of the hall, and we were halfway through that duty when the police arrived. and a bunch of counselors demanding that we take it down and go away. Well, Dr. Paisley arrived too. Well, the police went away and the counselors went away and the hall stayed until such times as the site on which the church now stands was purchased and the hall then was moved up there. Maybe I'd be permitted to tell a wee story. I remember one Sabbath evening I was preaching at that wee hall in the mall, and it was just straight in off the street. There was no porch or anything else. And I remember standing outside with some of the men. I'll not take a stab at putting names on them, my memory being what it is. But I was standing outside. Folk were coming in. I remember a lady and her daughter, a teenager, actually about 17 or 18, and they came up and stopped a few yards short of the hall, and it's obvious that the daughter was objecting. She didn't want to go in, and she was drawing back. And I stepped forward, shirt and tie, and said, oh, you should go in. There's a great preacher there tonight. You'll really enjoy him. Oh, go in. I can still see her expression, because being late, she was in the front seat as I stepped up into the pulpit. Oh, happy memories. Happy memories. Various dates concerning Bertie have already been set forth. He was born way back in 1929. He lived to a big age. That says a lot for Agnes's care, because I remember Bertie, and if he was out and a drop of rain fell on him, he got the flu or some dose. And he always had to change immediately after he preached, because he sweated up so much, and that made him an easy victim to a dose of the cold. But here he lived to nearly 97. And that shows the kindness of the Lord, both to him and to Agnes. And the rest of us who knew him as well. He was saved in 1949. Just a 20-year-old. If I can, I'm happy that that was the age at which I got saved. His cousin, Dr. John Douglas, had been saved just a little earlier. And so they formed a spiritual union, as it were, that lasted all the days until John went to heaven just over a year ago. And now Bertie has joined them. Have you ever thought, when you hear of a Christian dying, of the meeting that takes place in glory? I was saying to Agnes just the other day, he met with my wife, who's there some 19 months actually to this very date ago. He has met with John, he has met with Dr. Paisley, John Wiley, and so many others. Above all, he has met with the Lord, who saved them all that time ago. He preached his first sermon, I understand, way back in 1950. He bestowed on me quite a number of his sermon notes. I have a bag of them at home. So don't be coming looking for them, because I've already decided who among the young men that will get them. Because he told me how to distribute them. They are a treasure. And of course, anyone who does get, there's not that many, but anyone who does get three or four, they can photocopy them and share them with friends. But it's a privilege to look at those sermon notes and hear in my mind that wonderful voice proclaiming the truth of God. When he was saved, it was a time in which, I suppose, in America, there was a great surge of evangelism. There were those there who were gathering multitudes to hear the gospel. Famous names, John R. Rice and others, including some aspiring evangelists who sadly didn't end up just the way they began. But multitudes were gathering onto the gospel. And over here, Ian Paisley, as a young preacher, was to a large degree seeing the same happening. He was convening gospel campaigns, and many, many people, hundreds and hundreds, gathered. And likewise, there were multitudes converted. And this is the atmosphere into which Birdie and John Douglas were born as Christians. And they were enthusiastic, of course, about this. Then came 1951, and the stand taken in Crossgar. Dr. Paisley, because of his prowess as an evangelist, was invited to preach in the Presbyterian Church in Crossgar by the saved elders there. But we know that there was the intervention by the Presbytery of Down of the Presbyterian Church, and they said, no, shut it down, he's not allowed. And, well, the rest is history. The elders took a stand. The Free Presbyterian Church was formed. And there was a tremendous change in affairs, ecclesiastical, in Ulster. Ian Paisley was from that moment a person non grata. Pulpits were shut to him. Invitations to conduct missions in property under the authority of the Presbyterian Church were closed. And suddenly, from meetings at which hundreds and hundreds and hundreds attended, he was down to meetings with only a handful of times. Bertie Cook took that very sore. He actually told me on quite a number of occasions that he thought, Ian Paisley has taken the wrong step here. This can't be right. Here he was, really storming forward for God and seeing multitudes converted. And now, as a result of this stand in Crossgar, everything has virtually stopped. And Bertie Cook struggled with that. Even though he was a student minister in Mount Marion, he was struggling with it. Until in 1955, there arose a bit of a rebellion in Mount Marion. There were those office bearers who didn't like Ian Paisley's stand against apostasy and ecumenism, and they wanted to stop that. Yes, you're right. Nothing has changed. We still have boys that think that way and would like to see changes. Bertie Cook was invited by them to come and stand with them in this act of defiance. And from that, we learn the wisdom that was already imparted to him. And he said, I have to pray about this before I do anything. And Bertie Cook went away and he prayed before the Lord and sought the Lord for his will regarding this matter. And he got up from his knees a Free Presbyterian. And he never changed. Never changed. If For this I honor him. For this I admire him. He remained from that moment until his translation to glory. One who never relented in his opposition to apostasy and his upholding of the doctrine of separation, not a watered down version, but as it is set forth in the Bible. If you care to ask Mr. McMillan for a copy of that sermon, 2015, it was virtually the last time he preached, I would think, in which Mr. Cook remembered the days that he had in Armagh, you will find him preaching it out against apostasy, as he did at the beginning, 50 years earlier. Undoubtedly, I can say that Bertie Cook fought a good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. I sometimes think that younger Free Presbyterian ministers have today not encountered firsthand the dreadfulness of the apostasy as have older men who were born into ecumenical apostate denominations and who saw firsthand what it meant. And as a result, younger ministers have not seen and heard firsthand the darkness that has overtaken the three main denominations here in Ulster. Dr. Cook was born into a Presbyterian church. He knew what was going on, not fully understanding it, of course, but he was aware of the changes that were being wrought. Indeed, he was born into the Presbyterian congregation from which Dr. Paisley's Ravenhill Evangelical Church sprang way back in the days of W.P. Nicholson, sprang because of W.P. Nicholson's criticism of what was happening in the Presbyterian Church under Professor Davey, the arch villain who had been endorsed by the Presbyterian Church, and who in 1953 was honored by making him moderator. The years hadn't taught the Presbyterians anything, but they stood with the man who had poisoned the pulpits of that denomination. And therefore, these matters were burned into the mind of young Bert Cook. And when he got saved, they took on a new meaning, and he was granted an understanding of just what it was. And that understanding never left him. And in many ways, I feel sorry for younger ministers who have not had that experience of seeing firsthand. Oh, they know what the Bible says about apostasy, but perhaps they haven't seen it at work firsthand. I often got criticized for my forthright denunciations of the Church of Ireland into which I was born. But I had an answer to anyone who criticized. I said, if you have a few hours, I'll take you round some graveyards in and around my hometown of Lisnaskee, and I'll show you graves with the name Foster on them. And the chances are they're all in hell because of what they were taught in the Church of Ireland. That's why I denounce it. And I denounce it in the name of my forefathers who were deceived and betrayed and misled by false prophets. As I say, I have even encountered among our own young people in the Free Presbyterian Church, not in Kilskerry, I have to say, but there has been a questioning of whether or not I go too far. And my answer to them is simple. Read Matthew chapter 23 and there learn how the Savior dealt with false prophets and what he called them. And I could never aspire to such eloquence or power and authority. Dr. Cook understood the darkness of apostasy and was its implacable opponent to the very end. He denounced its evil ways and the eternal results that stem from it. And if you are aware of that, that gives you fervency. He set forth in a little booklet this truth. Free Presbyterianism, why? And if you haven't got a copy of it, you should get a copy of it. And don't quit till you get a copy and read it. And there you will read the heart and soul, the convictions of a man who was on fire for God and opposed to the apostasy that's all around. He wasn't one who was prepared to share a platform with an evangelical belonging to one of the churches. He considered that evangelical as being out of step with God and disobeying God, because God commands that evangelical that he should separate from the apostasy. And Bertie Cook wasn't one to share in the folly and disobedience of an evangelical. And we should bear that in mind. We should not get soft in this matter. When I first gave some thought to this duty required of me today, there was brought to my mind, and I believe it was of the Lord, John Bunyan's immortal tale, Pilgrim's Progress. And in it, there is recorded the passing of the heroes of that book. One of which, I believe, depicts well Dr. Cook. In fact, in the wee notice I have on the burning bush, I call him Mr. Valiant for Truth. Here's what is said in Pilgrim's Progress. After this, it was noised abroad that Mr. Valiant for Truth was taken with a summons by the same post as the other, and had this for a token that the summons was true, that his pitcher is broken at the fountain. When he understood it, he called for his friends and told them. Then said he, "I am going to my father's, and though with great difficulty I have arrived here, yet now I do not regret all the troubles I have had to arrive where I am." Might I just add that it's wonderful to die without regret. Without regret. "My sword I will give to him that shall succeed me in my pilgrimage, and may there be those who will step forward and take up the sword that Dr. Cook wielded. And my courage and skill to him that can obtain it. My marks and scars I carry with me to be a witness for me that I have fought his battles. who will now be my rewarder. When the day that he must go, there was come many accompanied him to the riverside, into which, as he went, he said, O death, where is thy sting? And as he went down deeper, he said, O Hades, where is thy victory? So he passed over, and all the trumpets sounded for him on the other side. I have no doubt that happened on Friday, though we could not hear those trumpets. But what a welcome in heaven there was for Bertie Cook. So it would be when he left this sinful world and passed into the presence of the Savior he had so faithfully served. Bertie Cook was the prince of preachers. I am among many who count it a great mercy to have known him and Agnes, his dear wife, since June 25th, 1957, 68 years ago, in June past. I repeat my condolences that I offered at the beginning, and I trust that in love, there will be a remembering of her and all the family circle before the Lord in prayer. A verse of scripture as I close. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That blessedness is Bertie's portion today, at this very moment, and will be forevermore. May the Lord bless the family and all here, for Jesus' sake. Amen.